and now evangelist David Shannon.
You'll be turning to Genesis 49, and I'll... Do you have family problems? I dare say if you have a family, you have family problems. We don't have to live together very long before we realize that every now and then, if not more frequent than what we wish, there seems to be a disagreement or even just a situation comes up. And we don't know exactly how to handle it. And we kind of scratch our head and we look back and we say, I've got a problem. It's a problem because I don't know exactly what the solution is. Maybe it's some sort of a comfort, but also tells us even more so of the challenge that it is to be a part of a family. When we look to the very first family that God created, have you ever stopped to think that the very first family God created bore two sons? The first two sons. One was a murderer. One was murdered. How'd you like to be Adam and Eve? They had family problems. They had tremendous problems. And as we read throughout the rest of the Bible, what we find out is that almost every family that's lived has had problems. Some of them knew how to deal with their problems and turn back to God for guidance and solutions. Others seemed to leave God in their times of problems. This morning, as we looked at Genesis, the 49th chapter, we won't read the whole chapter, so let me tell you what is happening in 49. In chapter 48, Joseph has brought his children before Jacob because Jacob knows that he is about to die. According to the Hebrew custom, when the father of a family was about to die, the children would come before him and he would leave with them his blessing. In other words, oftentimes it would begin with saying how he thought their life had gone thus far. And then he would tell where he thought they were now. And then he would especially tell what he hoped that the children would do for the rest of their days upon this earth. Well, now as we come to the 49th chapter, Jacob has called all his sons together, and he begins giving them the blessing. Now, some of the verses we'll read, you might think, well, no, he's not blessing some of these sons. He does this individually. You might think he's cursing these sons. Please realize he does bring out the negative. When the sons lived in a negative or rebellious manner, he brings that out. But he didn't cast them out of the family. He simply cursed some of the things that they did. But overall, verse 28 concludes with the fact that he did bless each one of the sons. This morning, I want us to pick out two things that two of these sons did that harmed their families and it harmed them for generations to come. And then I want us to pick out one positive thing that would help all of us here this morning. Let's begin reading at Genesis, the 49th chapter, verse 1. Jacob called unto his sons and he said, "Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power, unstable as water. Thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brethren, instruments of cruelty, and are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly. My honor, be not thou united, for in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they digged down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was furious, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel." And we continue reading that Judah was blessed with a tremendous blessing. He was the one that was to be the patriarch that would carry on the seed, that would bring forth the Messiah, Jesus Christ, born of the seed of Judah. The other sons would be blessed in much shorter fashions until we come to Joseph. Joseph also was given a long blessing, and he has dealt not only with his great leadership that he and his tribe would exhibit to the nation of Israel, but also of the wealth and probably the political welfare. But yet he would not bring forth the son, Jesus Christ. Now in the middle of his blessings, it's almost as if he interrupts himself. And he stops in verse 18 and he cries out in the presence of his sons, "I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord." John Wilton, in the late 1600s, he stated I had 6 theories of raising children. Now I have 6 children and no theories. I can somewhat relate to that. I thought I knew a little bit about raising children, and mine are young, and I've already found out I really didn't know much about raising children. I've come to the conclusion that I definitely don't have any of my own theories of raising children. But isn't it wonderful that we have a book that does not contain theories, but it contains facts. It contains ways that are right in rearing our children and ways that are best in living in families. And so this morning, by no means is this a conclusive lesson of all there is to learn of family. This isn't even a drop in the bucket. But let us see 2 things that 3 brothers did that destroys families. Number one, he looks to Reuben. Reuben was the firstborn. He mentions that here. And you see, that was enough said in that day and time. The firstborn was to be one that carried on the family name. The firstborn was to be the next patriarch in the Hebrew custom. The firstborn, as he would say here, was to be my might, my strength, my power. You see, Jacob had such great hopes for the firstborn because it was to be Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Reuben. And you know, Reuben seemingly started out with that mindset also. Do you remember when Joseph was coming up before the brothers when they decided that they would sell him into slavery? You remember what they first wanted to do? They first wanted to kill him. And you remember the one that stepped forward and said, "No, no, let's put him into the pit." And then the Scripture goes on to tell us that the reason Reuben said, "Let's put him in the pit," was because later on he was going to sneak him out of that pit and he was going to send him home to his father. Why did Reuben do that? Reuben was the firstborn. I dare say that surely a part of his reasoning was the fact that he knew that he would have to answer to his father. You see, the firstborn was to be the one that would carry on the leadership of the family. Jacob would be asking Reuben, "What did you boys do to my son Joseph?" Reuben wanted to carry on in his father's eyes with dignity, with a righteous strength and a righteous power. And because of that, he wanted to do right in not taking Joseph's life. Now, he probably should have stood firmer. He probably at that very moment should have took them out of his hands and said, "Joseph, we're fine. Go home to your father before they hurt you." But nevertheless, he seems to begin with the strength of a patriarch. But then something happened. When we go back and we read in the 35th chapter, we see that he went into one of his father's concubines, Bilhah. Sometimes in the Scripture, Jacob's mentioned to have 4 wives. Sometimes it's 2 wives and 2 concubines. This is one of his concubines, and he goes in and he lies with the concubine. And Israel, or Jacob, hears of this. And this is what he mentions here in the fact that because of his recklessness, because of what he mentions here in verse 4 as unstable water, he says that he will not be allowed to carry on as the father of the nation or as the patriarch. Think with me for just a moment. What recklessness it is when a man goes out and leaves in one family to destroy another family. It's selfishness. It's adultery. It's recklessness. Here he says it's unstable as water. If any of you have ever tried to carry water very far, very often, you know that water is unstable. I know I've went back to the house many, many cold mornings with my legs soaking wet from waist down because the water bucket was just too heavy. You find out quick, water's unstable. It doesn't stay in the bucket like sand does. Well, you can run a country mile with sand and you won't lose a grain, but you walk a few steps with water and it's unstable. Sloshes here and there. And he says with much grief in his heart, "Reuben, I had big plans for you. You were the firstborn. You were to carry on the strength, the power, and the dignity of this family. But you left righteousness, going to and fro in the wickedness of the world. You brought a shame to this family." And because of that, he tells him in a prophetic way what would become of his tribe. He says there that they will not excel. And you know what? The tribe of Reuben did not excel. As a matter of fact, when we look throughout all the history of Israel, we never find the tribe of Reuben giving one leader, not even one, not one leader to the nation. We see that when they became tired of traveling before they entered into Canaan's land, it was a tribe, the tribe of Reuben, that said, well, just give us a settlement anywhere. I'm tired of looking for Canaan. We'll settle down anywhere. The tribe that began by saying, we'll set another place of worship. We don't have to go back to Jerusalem. It's the tribe of Reuben. The tribe that when it came time to fight for God in the days of Deborah, and there was a tribe that would not arm themselves, it was the tribe of Reuben. You see, his prophecy came true, as all prophecy of God does. His prophecy was true that just as unstable waters have proven themselves with negative results, unstable waters for time to come would prove themselves with negative results. Well, where does that leave us today in our families? Let me realize that any time I set an instability in my home, in the foundation of my home, such as fleshly immorality, recklessness, I have created a turmoil in my home that will have destruction for many years to come. Please think with me for just a moment. The way God has designed the family is for the first building block to be a commitment to God. He wants each individual to be committed to God. And when each individual has committed their heart, soul, mind, and strength to God, then you can look back and you can say, now that is a family, because of their individual commitment, is committed to God. But then there's a second foundation as we go back and we just piece together principles and knowledge that's laid from Genesis throughout the rest of the Bible. And that is, a godly family, the second building block, should be a husband and a wife that's committed to each other. How wonderful it is when a child can look to their parents and they can first see parents that are committed to God. And secondly, they can see parents that are committed to each other. When we fail to offer this to our children, we fail them in seeing the trust, the honesty, the pureness in living, the spiritual depth that should exist. And here is what he calls the unstable waters. And we rob them from a security that a child can know only when that is in place. Well, what's the consequences? I believe that the consequences for families today are very similar to the consequences here mentioned to Reuben. Families lose their dignity. So oftentimes, men or women have been ashamed to go in front of their neighbors, to the workplaces, or back to take the children to school because a spouse has become unfaithful. The spouse has left the family, gone out into adulterous living. And what has he left behind? Or what has she left behind? She's left a family that is suffering from a lack of dignity. They may not have brought it on themselves. They may be innocent and victims, but the fact remains that the seed was sown and now the reaping takes place, that there is a measure, please understand, a measure of dignity that is robbed when parents refuse to be committed to each other. There's also a measure of strength. It's just common sense that there's no way a family can stand united and together in strength when in fact they are divided and apart. Then we begin by saying, if you're in a family, you have problems. Well, isn't it wonderful when a family can take the day-to-day problems that come upon them and they can face them together? They can look to each other and know that each wants the best for the other. And they can sit down and they can talk about discussions. The parents can show the children what the wisdom of God's Word is. And together they can face all the hardships that Satan throws at us. And that within itself gives a wonderful and a tremendous strength to a family. But here, just as Reuben, because of his adulterous relationship, gave an instability to his family, the same is true today. It's a wonderful, powerful source of security when men and women can give to their children the security that comes from knowing that mother and father have set before us an example of how to live. Now notice the second horrible mistake that took place here. Simeon and Levi in verse 5 have become instruments of cruelty. Now here he mentions in verse 6 that it was because of their anger, and he says what they did was that they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Now if you'll remember, we studied back in Genesis the 34th chapter of probably what he's referring to here. It's unclear why Jacob would say he slew a man. You see, if you remember the story, there was much more than just a man that was slain. Their sister Dinah had been taken by Shechem. And Shechem came and he wanted to bargain with the brothers. And so Reuben and Simeon, in their trickery, said, okay, we'll bargain with you. If you want to keep our sister, you go out and you have yourselves and all of your men of the city circumcised. And so they agreed to that. And then on the third day, when the men were too sore to defend themselves, Simeon and Levi went in with their swords. They slew the city. They caused turmoil in all of the property and the people. And the Bible simply says they left it in spoils. It was ruined. Jacob was very upset with this. And now years later, while lying on his deathbed, he would think back and he would say, no, you're not worthy to be the next patriarch either. Because I remember how you act in times of anger. When you're raging inside, you're cruel. Brethren, today, all of us in this auditorium, we have anger. It's simply an emotion that comes with being a human. But what all of us must strive to do is to control that anger. Anytime we act and react based on the emotion of anger, we usually act and react in a sinful way. Matthew, the 5th chapter, Jesus spoke and He said, now you talk about murder. He says, but let me tell you what leads to it. He says, I say, whosoever is angry to his brother without cause is guilty of the judgment. You see, many murders, probably even the majority of the murders, began with the seed of anger. And Jesus says, as He brings in the new covenant, He says, I'm going to call the seed of anger a sin when it's without cause. In other words, when it's without control. And then we're told in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, in verse 26, to be angry and sin not. Neither let the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to Satan. Now let's think about that for just a moment. Are we going to be angry? Yes, Paul says we're going to be angry. Well, what do? We sin not. How? You settle the matter. Brethren, please, please don't take anger and just put it in a neat little package and put it inside. And then something else happens in your family and you just ignore it except the anger. You put it in a neat little package and you put it inside. And then the next thing happens. And your whole thought is, well, if I just ignore these things that make me angry, I won't have to bother with it. Ignoring it's the best way. Now listen to what God's Word said. God's Word said, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Brethren, we need to communicate with each other. And we need to settle the things in our families that cause anger. And the more we let them package within us, the more we're setting ourselves up for giving a place for Satan to dwell, is what Paul's saying there. And before long, it's going to be that final straw. And when that final straw or that final package is put inside, our body, our emotions won't hold any more anger, and we explode. Then, it's hard to control the anger. Tremendous challenge. Let me realize that when Paul, 2 chapters later, would speak to fathers, he would say, provoke not your children to wrath or anger. But then he shows us how to avoid it. You know, sometimes we look at this as if it's two separate topics. Well, now that deals with anger. But no, this deals with anger also. Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. So then we see How do we conduct ourselves? How do we handle ourselves? How do we do when things are not exactly the way we want? Well, we don't just stir up anger. Instead, we go out just as a gardener would go to his plants, and he carefully nurtures them and brings them up. And it's the same way that we go to our family. And we carefully help them in ways that are wrong. We help them to learn ways that are right. And we work together, always building up and never tearing down. Please realize that if in my family I've learned to provoke anger, I'm not building up. Instead, what I've done, if I enjoy provoking anger, is I'm teaching my children to be torn down. I'm destroying my children, or my spouse, or myself. Anger is a cruel seed of the work of Satan when it's out of control. Please realize that so oftentimes, because of the way parents have exemplified their anger to their children over the years, they've showed their children that anytime you do something wrong, I'm going to go out of control. Then all of a sudden those teenage years come when that children's involved in something and that child wants to turn away from something and that child wants to talk to their parents about it. But you know what? They're not. They wouldn't for the world. They'll lay in bed and they'll cry themselves to sleep every night holding it in. But they won't talk because they've seen how you've handled the anger before. And they're fearful of what would happen. Brethren, I urge you, let your children know day in and day out, I love you no matter what. You can tell me anything no matter what, and we'll work together for a way of righteousness. I won't approve of everything. I won't condone sinful living. But I will help you find the way of righteousness. So many children never know that. All so many children ever know is that the rage and the anger that we've exemplified before. Now finally and in conclusion, in the midst of all the brothers, the Father says, crying out to God about the salvation of the Jehovah. Isn't it a wonderful thought when parents really believe that the Jehovah is worth living for? Isn't it wonderful when mother and daddy, in the presence of their children, talk and make decisions based upon the Jehovah being worth living for? Isn't it wonderful when children discuss what is right or what is best and parents speak to them about what God would want us to do? And how Jesus lived when He was upon this earth? You see, here in His dying days, He looks to all of His Son and He praises God for the salvation that He knows exists. This morning, I plead with you. Don't expect your children to turn out righteous, to grow up spiritually mature, if in fact you don't speak of God, you don't read of God's way, and you don't tell it to them, as Deuteronomy says, when they're going to bed at night, and when they get up in the morning, and as they go along the way, and when they set us in the house in the evening. If we're not teaching and instructing God's way, how? Now think, I want you to answer this question in your mind. If in our home we're not teaching God's way, how can our children stand equipped to fight Satan in their day to day? They can't. They won't know the way. We have a tremendous challenge before us. What's that challenge? If we're in a family, we have problems. Let us realize that one thing that always creates a problem is unfaithfulness in a family. Let us realize a second thing that always creates problems is out of control anger. But let us realize one thing that always contributes to the welfare of a family is when the family believes that there's a God worth living for and things are based upon His way. Now there's another family. It's the spiritual family, God's family. He wants to adopt us. If you're not His child, Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Are you willing to turn away from sin? That's repentance. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and be baptized for the remission of those sins and live for your Father. Maybe you have been baptized, you've been a part of the family, but you've stepped away from the family. You've stepped out of the light as He is in the light. And you need forgiveness of those sins and you want to confess your sins one to another. Brethren, please remember, there's no family that's more important than God's family. There's no ways higher than God's ways. We all make mistakes. The question is, will we come back after we make those mistakes? The weak never find the strength to do so. The strong, they make their way back after the mistakes. If we can help you in any way this morning, come as we stand and as we sing.